Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we are going to start in verse 12 and go to the end of the chapter. So Philippians chapter 1. In Paul's letter to the Christians at Philippi, he begins with a great emphasis on the gospel. Now he's writing to Christians. They've been saved through the gospel. Why do they need to hear more? Well, he brings it to their attention no less than 9 times in this first chapter. Now, it's a letter. We've put the chapters in, of course, but in the first quarter or the first portion of his letter, he refers to the gospel 9 times. And he uses the specific word gospel, good news, we translate it as gospel, that specific word 6 times. And we consider that. I think we can come to the conclusion that there's no mistaking that he wants them to understand the importance of the good news of the forgiveness of sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But why does he want them to focus on that? It is important to see also in this letter his belief that the impact of the gospel doesn't stop at salvation from sin. We think of the gospel. That's the message that people need to hear so they can be saved from their sin. But it goes beyond that. I think we see that logically from this letter written to Christians where Paul starts out, gospel, 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 gospel. 9 times he refers to it and 6 times uses the actual word. So, again, it's important that we as Christians see the same thing. He tells the Christians there that the gospel must continue to be a driving force in their lives that shapes them and touches every part of their life. We'll see that, I believe, in this first chapter. So let's ask ourselves these questions. Do we think about the gospel in this way? Do we think about the gospel's ongoing effect on our lives as we live for Christ? Do you ever think about that? Think about the gospel. Does it come to your mind that it's something that should be changing me? So we'll look at this morning. Allow the gospel to guide and shape your life for Christ. Allow the gospel to guide and shape your life for Christ. That's my challenge for us this morning. The gospel caused Paul to think, act, and live in specific ways. And we see this in his life, and we also see him impressing this truth on his audience, the Christians there at Philippi. So let's start with our first point, how it affected Paul's life. Paul interpreted his circumstances in light of the Gospels. Let's start with verse 12, where he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the Gospel." What has happened to him? He's writing this letter from prison. He's in prison. He's being persecuted for his faith, for the gospel. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Well, what's it mean to be in chains for Christ? Why is he in prison? It's because he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. That message that saves people from their sins. Verse 14, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So the gospel that saved Paul became his focus in life, and he knew that he had been entrusted to preach it everywhere that God sent him, and God sent him to a lot of places. He writes to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 16, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." This is Paul's life. This is what Paul knew he had to do. His life was centered on the message of the gospel. And when he finds himself in prison, which is where he's writing this epistle from, his conclusion is that it was a good thing, because it turned out to advance the gospel, and at the end of the day, that is all that really mattered to Paul. I don't think any of us, I assume, have ever been in prison. except maybe to have prison ministry. And it's when you go in there, and I've done it a time or two, I knew I wasn't a prisoner, but when they closed those doors behind me, that was a very eerie feeling. And so here is Paul, a prisoner, and going through difficult times, and yet he looked at that and said, this is a good thing, because the gospel is being advanced. That's all that really mattered to him. It was clear to the whole palace guard that he was in chains for Christ, in chains for Christ. More specifically, he was in prison because he preached the gospel of Christ. And the whole palace guard was sure to have heard it from Paul while he was in their charge. So he looked at his circumstances in light of the gospel. He said, this turns out to be a good thing. We'll talk more about his suffering later. His imprisonment also, why he saw that this was advancing the gospel, also encouraged the brothers to speak the word of God boldly and fearlessly. The word of God that they spoke would have had to have included the gospel, at the very least, for which Paul was in chains. So this is our first point. As we talk about allow the gospel to guide and shape your life for Christ, Paul did that. He allowed the gospel to guide him when he was in difficult circumstances. He could have focused on the unfairness of his situation. I'm here in prison, I've done nothing wrong. But instead, because he loved the message of the gospel that God sent him to preach, he focused on the fact that his circumstances were good for the gospel. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 50. Look at a few verses here. This is reminiscent of Joseph's thinking and perspective. Very similar situation that Joseph, he was in. Joseph was living his life for God, and he was being persecuted for it. Chapter 50, you know the story. His brothers sold him into slavery, and he was mistreated, and he was only trying to live for God. And finally, at the end, where his brothers come back to him and were afraid because they knew the guilt of their sin, that they treated Joseph very badly. Verse 19 of chapter 50, it says, "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what was now being done, the saving of many lives, so don't be afraid.'" So Joseph looked at his circumstances and didn't complain. He looked at really the big spiritual picture and said to himself, what's the most important thing here, just as Paul did? He says, it doesn't matter, we'll read in a moment, the gospel is being advanced. So he didn't focus on, woe is me, I'm being mistreated. His greatest concern was the gospel. The gospel guided him and shaped his life. So before we complain about the particular situation we are in, maybe it's hard, maybe it's difficult, maybe it's very hard or very difficult, we should consider it in the light of the gospel. Is there some way that our difficult circumstance could be used for God's glory? The gospel changed the way Paul looked at his circumstances. Allow the gospel to guide and shape your life for Christ. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Now, this kind of thinking is a result of the impact of the gospel on a person's life. Even seemingly bad circumstances that Paul was in, at least from the outside looking in, we would say that, although he didn't really consider it that way. But even seemingly bad circumstances cannot take the joy from those who live for the gospel. If we live for ourselves, the bad circumstances will rob our joy right away. And we will be sad. And we will wonder why God isn't loving us or taking care of us. But those who live for the gospel still have joy. So our second point, the gospel brought joy to Paul regardless of his suffering. Now, how was Paul suffering? Well, obviously, first he was a prisoner who was being mistreated and was innocent of the accusations against him. Now, we think of Paul's life and his ministry and the persecution that we went through, and we may think, and I sometimes, reading this, the thought crossed my mind, maybe you would never think this way, but I'll be honest, I did. Being in prison for Paul seemed like, in comparison, a minor occasion in light of the other persecutions that he faced. Remember, he was stoned one time and left for dead. Starving. He says he was starving, naked, homeless, flogged 5 times, received the 39 lashes minus one, shipwrecked. A day and a night in the open sea and on and on. Can you imagine living a day and a night in the open sea? That seems terrifying to me. Floating out there in the open sea at nighttime in the dark, you can't see anything, and imagine the thoughts that your imagination could give you. So these were terrible things that he endured, and now he was in prison. So what is a little prison time compared to all those? Regardless, being a prisoner would have brought with it ridicule. If you're in jail, people think bad things about you. People judge you. It brings a loss of freedom, and no one enjoys that. People expect to be free. But when you're in prison, you've lost your freedom. Probably harsh treatment as well. Don't know that for sure. But it is suffering without a doubt. And he also experienced opposition, even from those who would preach the gospel themselves. And I was thinking about this. Is it even possible that some of these, as we read these verses, we'll read in just a moment, some of these people who are opposing him may have been his converts. So let's look at verse 15. It says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition," and that "preach Christ," I think, is synonymous with the gospel. "The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Gospel is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Because of this, I rejoice. It's very interesting here, and I'll be honest, I don't understand this transaction of these people who are opposing him preaching the gospel. Notice that Paul does not condemn what they're preaching. As a matter of fact, he says that he's glad that they're preaching the gospel. So it must have been the true gospel. Paul was never shy or never hesitated to say, "Watch out for these false teachers. Watch out for these false teachers." He wrote to the Galatians. He wrote to many Christians. "They're false teachers. They're adding the law. They're doing this. They're doing that. You know, watch out for them. Watch out for the yeast. Watch out for these people trying to take advantage of you." He doesn't say that here. It's very interesting. Leads me to believe that they are preaching the true gospel. Why they would do that? To stir up trouble for Paul? I don't know. Well, it says here, selfish ambition. And not being sincere. So here is another sense of suffering for Paul, that believers preaching the same message would try to cause him trouble. So he's in jail, probably being mistreated. He's got other believers in opposition to him preaching the same message, and his suffering was real. And he endured it often, and it came because the gospel he loved and preached. He said, what does he say here? So what does it matter? Verse 18. "The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. The gospel made such an impact on Paul's life that even when he was suffering and being mistreated by unbelievers and believers alike, he said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The important thing is that the gospel is preached. And if the gospel is being preached, I rejoice. What causes you to rejoice? Do you rejoice even in suffering? Allow the gospel to guide and shape your life for Christ. We'll continue with our third point as we look at Paul's life and how it was changed by the gospel, and he continued to be affected by the gospel, and that's this, is that Paul's expectation was to live and preach the gospel. Let's start with verse 18, second part of verse 18. He says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I rejoice because the gospel is being preached. Doesn't matter who's doing it, because the true gospel is being preached or why they're doing it. I rejoice of that. And I will also rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I have to believe that fruitful labor is, along with what we're going to read, also includes preaching the gospel and seeing people saved from their sin. I believe it will be fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul's rejoicing was also a result of knowing that God was going to continue to give him the opportunity to preach the gospel. He said, I expect that I will be delivered. His expectation was to remain bold and to have courage to always exalt Christ. And this would have been done by preaching the gospel in large part. He desired to exalt Christ by his life or by his death. And we have the famous verse here, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So for him, if he went on living, that meant that Christ would be exalted, and then if he died, he would be with Christ. He desired to be with Christ, but knew the work of the gospel was not yet done for him, and that he would remain for a while to grow the brothers in the faith. As you look at your life, what do you expect for yourself? What is your expectation? Is it similar to Paul's? We need to mirror what Paul desired. While we are alive, we should anticipate courage and boldness with the gospel to exalt our Lord. Allow the gospel to guide and shape your life for Christ. The message of the gospel should impact us in such a way that we say, if I am going to live while I'm living and breathing, I will preach the gospel and more. Allow the gospel to guide and shape your life for Christ. His expectation for himself to be a servant of the gospel is what Paul also expected of other Christians as well. So our fourth point here, Paul commanded Christians to live lives worthy of the gospel. Let's look at the first part of verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul wanted to make sure that these Christians had the right appreciation of and perspective, appreciation for and perspective of the gospel. He was showing them with his life, and we saw describing part of his life, what he was going through. He was showing them with his life and suffering that his circumstances did not change the way he thought and lived in regard to the precious message with which he was entrusted. His persecution did not matter to him, only the gospel being preached. That's what was important. Now he tells the Philippians, you need to do the same thing. So verse 27 says, whatever happens. He may have been saying whatever happens to him. He's in prison. Who knows what the outcome is going to be? Or he may have been saying whatever happens to you, Philippians, or maybe both. But whatever happens, the message that they must live was, or the lives that they must live, the message to them is that the lives that they must live is one that was worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel, the good news of salvation for sinners who are dead in their sin and enemies of God. A beautiful message. The news that those who were not a people were now God's people. The gospel message that the sinless one, the Son of God, would die in place of depraved sinners and provide life eternal with God. I think we need to contemplate the gospel more often and what transpired. To think about what has been done for us and to live according to that. It was important to Paul that they understood the gospel was worth living a holy and committed life to the Lord. Do we live our lives and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? We say we believe the gospel. We say it's a beautiful message. It's a wonderful thing. Those words come out of our mouth. But do we live lives? Do we conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of that message? Allow the gospel to guide and shape your life for Christ. In addition to living righteously for the gospel, Christians were to fight for it as well. It was not a passive thing. So our fifth point, the church was to stand and contend courageously for the gospel. We'll pick up in the second part of verse 27, where he says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So here we see in these verses, conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel meant that they would stand firm in one spirit and would engage in defending the purity of the good news of salvation. As a body, in one spirit, he says, as a body, they were not to stand by when others would say there were other ways to eternal life. That would be a blasphemy. That would be a cheapening of the cross of Christ. You don't stand by when others say that. They would contend when false teachers would insist that the law must be included so that man can contribute to the saving of their souls. They were not to stand by. They were to engage. They were to contend for the gospel. They must be so overcome with the power of the gospel and its truth that they could not allow it to be tainted in any way, must speak out when others would attempt to do so. They were to stand firm and contend for the faith of the gospel. Let's read that again. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Well, while we are being we are told to be graceful and humble when we give the reason for the hope that we have, these verses tell us that we are not to be afraid. In any way, verse 28 says. Now you look at that and say, well, that seems like a tall task, and it would be if we attempted to be brave and courageous on our own. We need to remember, though, that the gospel is itself the power of God. So we don't have to be afraid to preach it and live by it. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 1. You know this verse. You probably have it memorized. Paul tells us, as he told the Philippians, we're reminded these words are for us in our meeting this morning. Romans 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Back to Philippians, the gospel is the power of God. We need to act in His power. Our courage to contend for the gospel should come from the truth that our message is the power of God. And it is so powerful, a message so powerful that it moves depraved sinners and enemies of God to being the righteousness of God. The Bible calls us that, the righteousness of God, and we become His children. We are not to stand idly by in the spiritual battle when it comes to the gospel. We are to stand and contend courageously for the gospel without being afraid, because it is the power of God. Allow the gospel to guide and shape your life for Christ. Now, Paul was able to command and tell the Philippians to rush full force into the fight for the gospel because he did not see opposition, suffering, and difficulty as something to be avoided when it came to the gospel and living for it. So here's our final point. The gospel that saved us should be the gospel for which we willingly suffer. The Philippians, like most Christians, I'm sure, welcomed the grace of God that made them believe. Verse 29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him." So the believing part, we like that. It's been granted to us that we believe on Christ. He chose us. He gave us faith to believe. Now Paul tells them of another granting, of which they may not have been aware. It was also granted to them to suffer for Christ. It's my guess that much effort is put forth by the body of Christ to keep a definite line between those two grantings. We do our best to follow Christ without getting involved in that other part that's been granted to us. Well, it's not as if suffering for Christ is a foreign idea in God's Word or something that is barely mentioned. It's mentioned a lot, and it's always spoken of in the context of rejoicing, suffering and joy, suffering and rejoicing. Yet we struggle to see it this way. We could look at many places, tell us this. James 1 tells us that to count it all joy when we have trials. And then James goes on to tell us why we should count it all joy. One of the things we need to remember is that only those who have been saved by the gospel get trials. A trial is God's working in our life to shape us and to make us more like our Savior. The unbelievers have no interest, and God does not do that in their lives. Acts chapter 5, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, verse 41, it says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin. They had been beaten, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. So, James says, joy, difficulty. Acts chapter 5, rejoicing, suffering, disgrace. In 1 Peter, the believers are told their trials, which refines their faith, will eventually result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's in this context that he tells them that they are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So as we think of the gospel, we're reminded by Paul as he writes to the Philippians, it's been granted to us to believe. Praise God, he saved us from our sin. But it has also been granted for us to suffer for the gospel. We need to change the way we think. We need the gospel to change us in the way we think, that we don't avoid the suffering that comes along with the gospel. Instead, do what Scripture says. See it as a source of rejoicing and joy. Do not put effort into trying to avoid difficulty as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is not in God's Word. It is not God's plan for the Christian. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 21. Again, we see how Paul has been affected by the gospel, the way that he lives, and now the way that he thinks. We can start back up to verse 10. This just explaining the travels of Paul as in his missionary journeys. Verse 10, it says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, and this is the way we often think, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Avoid it, avoid it, avoid it, avoid it. The suffering that comes with the gospel, do what you can, Paul. Get away from it. We pleaded with him not to go there. But look at Paul's answer in verse 13. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. See how Paul thinks differently than his cohorts, his fellow servants. They say, avoid it. Paul says, I'm ready for it. That's what the gospel has done to Paul. Verse 14, when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up. So they tried and tried to dissuade Paul. Don't go. Avoid the suffering, Paul. Paul said, no, I'm going. I'm willing to face persecution and suffering for the gospel. We have been called to a difficult life. We've been called to a life that says, don't avoid the suffering for the sake of Christ. That's the plan. We say, oh, that's so terrible. What a terrible thing we have to do. Don't forget the scriptures that we just looked at. We have to get beyond our own thinking in our flesh to say, joy means I don't have any problems or suffering, and get to the point where we believe scripture that says trials and difficulties and suffering is where the joy is and where the rejoicing is. It's hard for us, but that's biblical. Let's take a look also at Luke chapter 14. Jesus' words, chapter 14, in verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what is... He can't really mean what he's saying, right? Even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He's telling this crowd, think about what it means to follow me. They followed him for a number of reasons. The novelty, the miracles, He fed them. And so now he's telling them, listen, if you're really going to be my disciple, this is the cost. Verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and he was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple, yet, yes, even his own life. I think we would call ourselves disciples of Christ. Do we think like this? The life lived for the sake of the gospel is a serious one. It involves sacrifice and suffering, which, by the way, makes us like Christ. We bristle at the cost when we focus on the temporary satisfaction of this life. We look at the cost and say, oh, that's not fun. That's not fulfilling in this life to have to suffer. And yet those who keep their eyes on the eternal find joy and rejoicing. Allow the gospel to guide and shape your life for Christ. The gospel's guidance and shaping in Paul's life is very evident. When others in similar circumstances may have only been able to see the woes of being in prison, Paul evaluated the situation and saw opportunity for the gospel. And though he was suffering in different ways, with many opposing him and trying to make life difficult for him, he rejoiced. Because the only thing that mattered is that the gospel was being preached and advancing. To him, if he was alive, he was preaching the gospel and growing Christians, growing others in the faith, regardless of the circumstances. That's the way he lived. That's how the gospel shaped him. He expected the same from other Christians. They must conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, along with standing firm and contending for the faith of the gospel without fear through the power of God. He taught that it was God's plan for God's people to be granted faith and suffering for the gospel. It was time for God's children to prepare for the life that loves the gospel. Are we living that life? Allow the gospel to guide and shape your life for Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for saving us. What a beautiful message that the sinless Son of God would die in the place of sinners, such as us, to provide eternal life, glorious hope. Thank you for these things. We ask that we would be wise to live lives that show our thankfulness with more than just our lips. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.